Thank you. So it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father who is in heaven."
Thanks so much, Caroline. You may have noticed that we don't spend most of our time in church. Yeah, if we're Christians, most of our time will be spent in place of work, schools, colleges, families, with friends. I think it's probably also fair to say that most of our leisure time won't be spent reading the Bible or Christian books. Yeah, much of our time will be spent listening to secular media, watching dramas, radio phone-ins, and so on. All that's to say that the Christian doesn't spend their time in a sort of hermetically sealed Christian bubble. The Christian lives in the world. And we need to learn how to do that well. How can the Christian live well in the world around us? In our place of work, as we're engaged in listening to media, how do we live in the world well? That's the theme of our last beatitude and the verses that follow. And there are three things that I want us to notice. Here's the first. There's a call to be different. A call to be different. Let's read that last beatitude. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus goes on, actually, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And so in many ways, this is the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then this time, Jesus elaborates. In verse 10, he speaks generically to all those who are persecuted. And then he turns to his disciples who are there on the mountain and says, "And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Because he knows that what these disciples will face is hostility. Yeah, people like Peter, James, John, the other disciples, all in front of me says, "Blessed are you when you face this, when you face opposition." And church history suggests that actually all of them, with one exception, would die in the service of Christ. And John would end up in a penal colony on Patmos. Actually, this isn't going to be abstract for them. "Blessed are you when this happens to you, when you face persecution." And this persecution may happen for a couple of reasons. It may happen because of righteousness, verse 10, or it may happen, verse 11, when people say evil against them because of me, Jesus says. Two reasons people end up getting persecuted, because of righteousness or because of Jesus. And of course, what's implied there is that Christians will be different. To be honest, nobody's going to sort of look at a Christian who basically behaves the same as everybody else and says, I'm going to persecute you because you're behaving just like everybody else. Or somebody who's sort of half-hearted about Jesus, who never really mentions Jesus, hey, I'm going to persecute you because you never mention Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen either, is it? In a sense, the reason opposition is going to happen is because these Christians stand out. Because they stand out for righteousness, because they're unashamed of Jesus. What's implied is a call to be different. And that call to be different becomes even more explicit in the following verses. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Do you see? You're the soul of the earth. You're to add something to the earth. You're to be different from the earth. The one thing you mustn't lose is your distinctiveness. You're the light of the world. The one thing that mustn't happen is you hide that light away. All the way through, there is a call to be distinctive. What about you? That's quite a challenge, actually. Because I said, the bulk of our time, we're not in church. The bulk, probably, of what we read and listen to doesn't necessarily have a Christian source. And all the time, there will be that squeeze going on. A squeeze so that, if you like, we're just similar to everybody else. The same as those around us. There is always a danger that rather than the Christian influence in the world influences the Christian. And Jesus here is warning of that danger. Now, that's not to say that everybody around us in the world is some kind of violent axe murderer or anything. Actually, we saw last week that Jesus knows those in the world are perfectly able to love their friends and family. In fact, loving your friends and family doesn't make you particularly distinctive as a Christian. Everybody does that. But there are certain ways in which distinctiveness should be manifest. And it's the kind of thing that we've looked at over the last few weeks. I remember saying this in Sermon 1 of the Beatitudes, that what struck me of the Beatitudes is just how different these values are than the values of our culture. So, our distinctiveness will look something like this. That instead of trying to boost our self-esteem and push ourselves forward, we will embrace poverty of spirit. We'll recognize our shortcomings and our failings, aware that as we do so, we bump into God, who dwells with the lowly. We run after poverty of spirit. Instead of pursuing leisure and comfort, we'll be willing to go in the direction of the pains and the agonies of the world. And we'll be prepared to mourn and to weep. Instead of being defensive and standing up for ourselves, we'll pursue the path of meekness, living humbly before those around us. Instead of above all else wanting financial security and comfort, we will above all else hunger and thirst for righteousness, that the great ambition of our life will be to be as righteous as we possibly can be. Instead of ignoring the needy or being critical of those who've failed, we will be those who are merciful and kind to those downtrodden in society. Instead of indulging our culture's obsession with sex, we will want to be those who are pure in heart. Instead of wanting to add to the divisions of society on, I don't know, issues like Brexit or how COVID is handled, we will want to be those who build peace with others. That's quite distinctive, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. That actually in all of these areas, we're called to move to a different drumbeat. I think quite a useful way of ending this series would be for us to spend a little bit of time reflecting. Where am I more like the culture around me than I am this description of the blessed life that Jesus outlines to us? Because above all else, the question is this: where are you going to pursue true contentment and happiness? Where is true satisfaction found? That's the big contrast in this. Jesus is saying, here is the path of blessing. It is just a different route than the one most people take. Actually, true blessing is not found by lifting yourself up, but by going lower. True blessing is found not by putting yourself forward, but by putting others in front of you. True blessing is not by running after things like sort of sexual satisfaction. True blessing is found by running after purity and righteousness. It's two different images of what the blessed life looks like. And Jesus is saying you're going to have to be different. You're going to have to look distinct. And not only that, Jesus is saying, you need to be unashamed of me. You know, one of the reasons they're going to get persecuted is because of Jesus. I suspect for many of us, one of the great challenges we face as Christians is simply to name Jesus. I do it all the time, you know, partly because of the job that it is. I'm talking to friends of mine. I'll talk a lot about church and my job. I might talk about God, and I find a barrier to just name the name Jesus with friends who aren't Christians. I suspect I'm not alone in that, actually. Because in a sense, it just feels, oh, I've crossed a sort of awkwardness threshold here. That feels like friends desperately trying to close the conversation down, because talking about Jesus rather than the church, that's just a bit too religious. But Jesus is saying, actually, one of the ways we need to be distinct is that sense of being unashamed of Jesus himself, even if that results in opposition. And of course, that's what these disciples will do. Actually, they will end up going around talking about Jesus, such that the world was changed as they did that by the power of the Spirit. And what's implied in this beatitude and the verses that follow is the call for Christians to be distinct in our pursuit of righteousness, different values, and in our willingness to be unashamed of Jesus himself. And the call, I guess, most of us, if we're Christians, each morning will need to ask is, how am I going to be different today? That actually the day is not simply going to be, how do I fit in best? How do I fit in best is probably not a good question for the Christian to ask. The question the Christian asks is, how am I going to be different today? How am I going to make sure I'm not absorbed by the wrong values? How am I going to ensure that I don't participate in the sort of conspiracy of Jesus being washed out of history? How do I make sure I'm unashamed of him? And what's implied here is a call to be different. And as we do that, what we can expect is a mixed response. A mixed response. What will happen if you're unashamed of Jesus and you insist on living these different values, these values of righteousness? Well, Jesus gives us a list, doesn't he? Persecuted, verse 10. Verse 11, people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And of course, as we've seen, that is what happens to the disciples. Martyrdom awaited them. Actually, Jesus' point is, to be honest, that's always happened to God's people. Do you notice verse 12, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you? If you remember back to earlier in the year, we were looking at the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as he warned of the judgment that was to come on Jerusalem, people didn't say, oh, thank you so much for telling us. Flogged. Imprisoned, dropped down a cistern. Yeah, those were Jeremiah's experiences. Of course, it will happen throughout church history after the period of the apostles as well. I don't know about you, I can't walk down Broad Street without a sense of seriousness coming over me. You know, as you see the cross in the pavement of Broad Street, or you see Martyr's Memorial, and you remember Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley burnt there. Because of Jesus. Because they were wanting to be faithful to him. And actually each time we walk there, we think, okay, that's what I'm called to. That sort of thing. If I'm going to be faithful to the words of Jesus. In lesser ways, it can be the case today. Remember a friend of mine at university, he was a Christian, and we're actually in the same college, and to be honest, he was much more bold than I was at naming Jesus. He was part of a group of seven friends. The slight issue was, as they got to the second year, they had to move. We all had to move into sort of houses and find places to live. There was a house of six, seven friends. He was the one left out. And he was told, why? Just stop banging on about Jesus. That he was the one that was excluded. And he was told why. Now, as it happened, he actually moved into a different house, kept banging on about Jesus, and somebody who's now a good friend of mine got converted through his witness. But it was painful. Yeah, he didn't know that was going to happen when he was excluded from the house. And opposition will come when it comes to areas of righteousness. Yeah, it might be. Can you imagine if you sort of actually live out the Beatitudes? Yeah, somebody asks you, what do you really want in life? Oh, I really want to please God. That's my main ambition in life. And people look at you slightly strangely. Why don't you put yourself forward? Or, I don't know, if you've ever been given the advice, why don't you cut those difficult people out of your life? And you say, no, I'm not going to cut those difficult people out of my life because I'm called to show mercy. Do you see, actually, just sort of beginning to answer questions like that with, no, I'm above all else, want to please Jesus. And people begin to think, gosh, do I want to be around them? They're a bit serious about this stuff, aren't they? And Jesus is saying, when we face some degree of hostility, don't be surprised. You know, again and again, the warning is given. Expect that sort of response. I wonder whether you'll forgive me for mentioning human sexuality, because I suspect it's going to be in this area that the persecution will come most keenly. Actually, after lunch, I'll talk about my work with Living Out. Living Out's a group of people attracted to the same sex, but who believe that sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. Why not? Because we're bigoted, but because actually that's what Jesus teaches. And it's because marriage, above all else, is a picture of the great love story at the heart of the universe. Marriage of Christ and the church, two people who are different. And it's for those reasons I think it's right for us to stand firm that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. But part of my job with Living Out involves reading documents by people who disagree. And so it's fascinating reading things that would describe my views as abhorrent, harmful. And actually, as somebody who likes to think of themselves as quite nice, to be told I'm abhorrent and harmful, well, that's not easy. And actually, we need to be aware that's becoming increasingly the case. And so this beatitude becomes important to us to say, the expectation the Christian should have is that people will insult us and falsely say all kinds of evil against us, will accuse us of being bad people. That's a normal expectation for the Christian. And I think it's vital for us to get used to that. Somebody put it in a book this week that I read. Are we ready as a community to be pilloried because of our stance on things like righteousness and marriage? Are we ready for that? Or will we say, no, I don't really want to be part of a church that's being pilloried by people? Jesus says, get used to being insulted and being on the receiving end of accusations. And yet it's important to say there is a flip side to this. Consider with me verse 16. Where Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And remember, that's in the context of being the light of the world. Jesus says, you're to shine as a light, you're to do good deeds, so that people ultimately come to glorify God. And it's one of those moments where you attempt to say, hang on, whoa, stop, Jesus. Hang on, about three verses ago, you were saying we were going to be persecuted. Three verses later, you're going to say people are going to come to glorify God in heaven. Which is it? And of course, it's both. One of the things I love, actually, I've only really noticed this, doing this series, is as you get through the New Testament, you can see the impact that these Beatitudes had on some of the disciples and what they subsequently write in some of their letters. So listen to Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who will write this. live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Do you see, both are there again. What's the expectation? Christians will be accused of doing wrong. And when the Christian is accused of doing wrong, how do they respond? We live good lives out there. You know, the Christian is sort of, your views on marriage, they're so outdated, so old-fashioned, so harmful. Okay, that's fine for you to think that. I'm going to keep doing good. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to hide away. I'm going to get out in society and contribute good to people's lives so that people are left thinking, hang on, I can't understand what you believe, but there's something good and attractive about you. Who is this Jesus? Do you see? That both things happen simultaneously. The Christian will face hostility, will continue leading a good life ultimately, so that some at least might be won round. And that is the normal Christian life. One of the odd things about being a Christian in the last 200 years or so, it's been pretty easy. You know, if you live in this country or much of the West, it's been relatively straightforward to be a Christian. Can I say that's odd? That's weird. The problem is because that's been most of our experience, we think that's normal. Normal is hostility, according to Jesus. And actually, if it's going to get more hostile, more difficult in the generations to come, that's just a reversion to normality. You do realize that prior to the middle of the 19th century, people who went to churches like this couldn't get into Oxford University. You know, free church people were just scandalous. Maybe we still are, but you know. That kind of thing is normal. The situation that we're in now is weird. And I know I've preached that quite a lot over the last few years, but the reason I do is because I think it is so important to get it into our heads. Because if we face increased hostility, the danger is that we'll react in the wrong way. And we'll think, gosh, the gospel can't be true. Yeah, everybody else around us is saying different stuff. Maybe this all wrong. Actually, the fact that Jesus tells us, no, that's what to expect. Actually, when it happens, we say, oh yeah, Jesus does speak the truth. And in that context, of course, there's the potential for Christian witness. That actually as Christians face hostility, but in a godly way, that can lead to people coming to glorify God. I think I mentioned this a few months ago, but I quite like repeating it. The story of Justin, the second century philosopher, who was traveling around and wasn't a Christian. And it was at a time when Christians were being persecuted. And he saw the way in which Christians died. And it was that which provoked him to consider the gospel. I myself, when I was delighting in the doctrines of Plato and heard the Christians slandered and yet saw them fearless of death and of all things which are counted fearful, perceived that it was impossible that they could be living in wickedness and pleasure. You know, I'm being told everybody around me is these Christians are wicked and evil, and yet I'm seeing the way in which they're willing to die for their faith and their confidence even in the face of death, and I'm thinking, can't be the case that they're just wicked. What's going on here? And actually, it was that which led Justin to look at the evidence for the gospel, particularly the way in which the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. Led to him getting converted. Led to him ultimately following in the path of those he'd once admired. It's why he's now passed into church history as Justin Martyr. But you see the point that's going on? Actually, it's the witness in the face of opposition that becomes compelling. I've always been amazed at the way in which, during the last century, the church grew in China. Church grew massively in China at a time when Christians were being persecuted. And you kind of think, that's just totally illogical. Christians are being persecuted. Why would anybody in their right mind want to become a Christian? And yet surely it's something of, as they saw Christians being opposed and saw their witness, that it just leaves a big question mark. What have these folk got? It's probably the case the same has been happening in Iran over the last 15, 20 years. That actually persecution provides an opportunity to go back and lead a good life such that people come to glorify God. And so we're called to be different. We know that we'll get a mixed response, opposition, and yet potentially people seeing our response to that and glorifying God. Which leads to our last point. How are we to respond? Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus says, verse 10. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. There are bad ways to respond to Christians facing increasing hostility. One of the books that really struck me over the last two or three years is by Elliot Clark, entitled Evangelism as Exiles. He was a missionary who was sent out to a Muslim-majority country. And for a number of years, sort of lived in a minority and just got used to what it was to be in a minority trying to witness. And then he returned back to the States and noticed that over the years he'd been away, culture had changed a huge amount. And sort of various ethics and so on had moved away from Christian positions. But what shocked him was how the Christians were responding. He said, more and more I see Christians incensed when the world mocks us and our faith. He noticed as he'd been away, Christians had become an increasing minority, and by and large, the response of the church was to get angry and to get cross about it. And he noticed that wasn't actually a massively effective strategy for living in a minority. And it's worth saying in the Beatitude, Jesus doesn't say, get angry, get even, get cross when you're insulted, persecuted, and people falsely say all kinds of evil against you. He doesn't say, get discouraged, get despondent, get worn down by it. He doesn't say, hide away and retreat. He doesn't say, compromise, change your position so that you just fit in with everybody else. No, no, he says, rejoice and be glad. Now, boy, is that counterintuitive. Pretty much like most of the things in this series. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Maybe that's why Paul and Silas sang hymns in the prison in Philippi. We're imprisoned for our faith again. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. It's just obeying this, isn't it? Rejoice and be glad. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in communist Romania. Preached the gospel, imprisoned. And in prison he kept trying to preach the gospel and he kept being beaten. And he summarized it like this. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everybody was happy. I'm sure there was more pain involved than that. But you see the point. Rejoice and be glad. Now you might be here and you're saying, yeah, but Andy, I'm not Paul and Silas, I'm not Richard Wurmbrand, and that's fair. I think my experience over the years is it's actually those who are most sensitive, those who are most compassionate, who find this kind of thing hardest. You know, there's some personalities who do sort of, I remember somebody saying it to me, you know, somebody opposed me on this and I regard it as a badge of honor. There's some personalities who do that. Others I know it's harder. Because we're in the position of being the only Christian in our family. And that's painful. And we find the mockery and the hurts difficult to bear. And maybe there are tears. Rejoice and be glad. I simply want to say this to you. If actually you find this really difficult, I just want to say the words of Jesus to you. Great is your reward in heaven. That's how you get to rejoice and be glad. Not because the mockery in itself is a reason for joy, so much as it's an indication that you really do belong to the Lord. And you're on the pathway to ultimate joy and ultimate satisfaction in heaven. John Bunyan knew a fair amount about opposition. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, he was imprisoned in Bedford Jail for around 12 years. He missed seeing his children grow up. He described the experience of missing seeing his children grow up as the pulling of my flesh from my bones. And yet you see how he approached that opposition, actually in Pilgrim's Progress itself. the Christian's progress through pains to the celestial city. And he introduces various characters on the way. Mr. Valiant for Truth, standing on the edge of the celestial city, about to die, saying this, "My marks and my scars I carry with me. I fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder." It's this, isn't it? Great is your reward in heaven. I've got marks, I've got scars from the opposition that I've faced in this world, but now he will reward me. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Valiant for Truth dies, and the trumpets sound for him on the other side. And it might be that for some of us, where there is just, it's so hard in my place of work, it's so hard in my family, hear Jesus' words, it's worth it. You are blessed, not because it's easy, but because great is your reward in heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because A, he knows what it's like. And B, one day he will say to you, "I saw it all. I saw your perseverance. I saw how that person had a go at you, but you tried to keep doing good to them. Well done, good and faithful servant." I think the challenge for us is whether we will be content to be sufficiently different that we actually attract opposition. There's so much within me that just says, play it safe, be normal. Don't mention Jesus. The question is actually, will we be content to be sufficiently different that we do attract opposition? Not because we're awkward or angular, but just because we want to live for the Lord's. And the final question of this series is this: where are we going to seek blessing? Yeah, that's the question basically that these Beatitudes throw at us. Where are we going to pursue true satisfaction, true happiness, lasting joy? And Jesus says it's in a different place to where most people will look. The truly blessed life will involve being poor in spirit. The truly blessed life will involve mourning. It will involve being meek. It will involve hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It will involve being merciful, pure in heart, being a peacemaker. Astonishingly, the truly blessed life will involve being willing to be persecuted. So the question for all of us is, will we pursue real joy, even in the most unlikely of places? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. And we want to ask and pray, Lord, that you would give us courage. Courage to be different. Courage to walk a path that nobody around us is telling us to walk. A path that takes us lower. A path that puts others first. A path that wants purity above all else. Lord, please help us to walk that path, even if it's different to what everybody around us is saying, even if actually we get criticized for doing it. Lord, we don't know what the next 5, 10, 30, 50 years might hold. Our sense, Lord, is that culturally we're wandering further from you, and that will make it harder for us. Lord, please help us to make that crucial decision to say, come what may, we will be faithful to you. And we will want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, even as we think about that, we're so aware that still what we face here is so minimal compared with what brothers and sisters today in Iran and North Korea and increasingly China will face. Lord, please, we pray, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable our brothers and sisters, even in prison today, to do that most astonishing thing and to rejoice and be glad. Please empower them for that. By your Spirit, we ask. Until that day when we hear your voice saying, well done, good and faithful servants. May we live in such a way that attracts that well done, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing.